That will be our text for the day, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we'll dive in there. Hey, did anybody else suffer any internal injuries from sledding this week? Just me? Great. I don't know what I did. Well, I know what I did. I hurt a rib or something, but I was standing over here. I've been joking with people like, it only hurts when I breathe. It's fine. Apparently, it hurts when I sing. I just discovered that. So if I don't flail my arms around today, you'll know why. Okay, and maybe you'll be less distracted, so might be better off. But if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 1, where we're going to be at today, continuing our series in the book of Mark. And I'll say this too, if you happen to be watching online, again, I think I'm looking at the right camera. I would encourage you, like, participate even in your living room, in your pajamas, with your coffee, like you would here, right? So put your phone up, open your Bible, right? We're going to look at it together. A couple weeks ago, we started our series in the book of Mark, and the book of Mark begins with these words, right? Verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? So the book of Mark is like all about Jesus, right? He's saying this is about Jesus. Everything I'm about to write is about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But up to this point, this will be our third or fourth week. I've already lost track. Third week, I think, in the series. And up to this point, we still haven't heard from the main character. Okay, we saw in the week one, John the Baptist talk about Jesus. The next week, we saw John baptize Jesus. We saw that God spoke from heaven about Jesus. This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased. We saw Jesus sent out into the wilderness where he was tempted. But up to this point, we have not heard from the main character of the story. Okay. But this morning, in these few verses, Jesus is going to break his silence thus far. And as you would expect, like his first recorded words, like they carry some weight and significance. Okay, so again, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, all the verses that Garrett just read, what we're going to look at. And up to this point, like John has been the primary voice in the book of Mark. Okay, John the Baptist. He was the one preparing the people of Israel for the coming of Jesus, by preaching repentance, calling them back to God. But what we see here in verse 14 is that John has been arrested and silenced. Okay, and we'll see that more when we get to Mark chapter 6, some more detail around that. But it's into that silence that now Jesus is going to sort of like John fades into the background, and now Jesus steps forward. Okay, and Mark tells us, the first thing Mark tells us is that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. And if you were here the first week of the series, we talked about that word gospel. It literally can be translated as good news. Right? So Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God. And the substance of that good news is in verse 15 when he says, the time is fulfilled, right? The time has come, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? These are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And I think actually you can go beyond that. Many scholars believe that Mark was the first gospel written. So you could say these are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible that we have, the earliest recorded words that we have. It's Jesus saying, right, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? And the good news that Jesus proclaimed was that the kingdom of God was near. And the reason the kingdom of God was near was because the king had arrived on the scene. The whole point of the book of Mark, he's going to say, Jesus is the king. He's the one with all authority. He's the one that deserves to be worshipped. He's the one that deserves to be submitted to and obeyed. And here Jesus is saying, I am on the scene. And when the kingdom of God shows up, when the king shows up, like, there's only one appropriate response. And that is to submit and to obey. Right? Or the words that he uses here, he says, to repent and believe in the gospel. To repent and believe in the good news. Okay, and we use that word, repent. If you've got a church background, you kind of probably heard that word some. We talk about it here a lot. It's this idea of turning from sin and turning back to God. And it does mean that, but really it kind of gets deeper than that, right? It's more than just, hey, stop doing that and start doing this, although that's an important part of it. Right? At the core of what repentance means, it's to change your entire allegiance. It's to say, I was submitting to this, I was following this, I was walking this way, but now I am switching my like ultimate allegiance to this. Right? That's what it means to repent. And Jesus connects repentance to belief here. Because if you switch your allegiance away from something, if you say I'm turning away from that, like you have to turn to something, right? You if you're going to walk away from something, you have to walk to something, and so in this way, like repentance and belief are inseparable, right? You can't, like they're a package deal, you know. It's like love and marriage in the Married with Children theme song, you know what I'm talking about? You can't have one without the other. Are you guys just, okay, you guys are just holier than I was growing up. Okay, you didn't watch Al Bundy. I get it. Fine. Anyways, like you don't get repentance without, when in the Christian faith, like there is no repentance apart from belief, okay? Because when you try one without the other, it's just like a half-truth, right? Repentance without belief, all that is just behavior modification, right? Repentance without belief is just saying, I'm gonna change the way I act. I'm gonna change the way that maybe I behave or the way I do this thing, but it's like it's not tethered to anything of substance, right? It's all just surface level, right? And it has zero power to save you because you cannot behave your way, you cannot obey your way, you cannot modify your behavior in such a way that you get entrance into the kingdom through it, right? That's not how it works. Okay, but on the flip side, belief without repentance, the Bible would say, is demonic. And you're like, wait a second. And I'm not talking about like Linda Blair, you know, head turning, throwing up green stuff, levitating over the bed, throwing the priest around. I'm not talking about that kind of demonic, all right? Like James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his letter, he says, hey, you believe, that's great. Even the demons believe, though. All right, so belief without repentance, like even the demons do that. Okay, the demons believe in who God is, right? They believe in his power and his authority. As we'll see in our text next week, like the demons recognize who Jesus is. They recognize that he is the Son of God. Like they know, they believe, but there's no repentance, right? There's no submission of their lives to the rule and reign of Jesus. And that's why I say you can't separate repentance and belief. Like they come together, right? To say I believe in God or I know some stuff about Jesus without actually submitting your life to him, without actually submitting like your allegiance to him, right? It will not save you, right? It will not, because again, you don't enter the kingdom through just repentance or just belief, right? It's repentance and belief, okay? But from there, Mark's going to go on and he tells us, not only does he tell us what Jesus said, but he gives us a case study or a picture of what this actually looks like, right? To be told, hey, repent and believe in the gospel, or to switch your allegiance to the king. He's going to give us a picture of what that looks like to repent and believe on the spot. And it's in verse 16. Right, I'm going to read the rest of it, 16 through 20. He's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So there's a couple things going on here that are kind of break from tradition. Hard word. In the Jewish tradition, you had rabbis, and rabbis were teachers. They would instruct people in the law. And in the Jewish tradition, it was usually the pupil or the student that would choose the rabbi. So you'd say, I want to learn from this rabbi. I want to learn from that rabbi. In the same way that maybe you and I, if we were going to college, we would say, I'm going to go to that college because, you know, they offer the best course for what I want to be when I I'm going to say when I grow up. I guess you're kind of grown up when you go to college, but you know what I'm getting at, right? And so in the Jewish tradition, it was the pupil that chose the teacher, but here we see Jesus kind of flipping that upside down, and it's Jesus who chooses his pupils, okay? And that's not the only thing. It's also Jesus, notice his message. Okay, he says, follow me. That's his call to those who are going to be his disciples or his students, his pupils. He says, I want you to follow me. And that's another break from Jewish tradition because the rabbis or the teachers of the law, that's what they taught the law, right? They didn't say, hey, I want you to follow me. And they would say, hey, here, I'm going to teach you God's law. I'm going to teach you the word of the prophets so that you understand. Like, they taught content. Okay, and then the prophets even in the Old Testament, they would show up on the scene and they would call people to repent, but they never said, hey, I'm a prophet sent from God. I want you to follow me. No, they pointed the people to God. They say, thus saith the Lord, obey him. But here Jesus breaks tradition because Jesus doesn't, like he says, follow me. But in doing this, like Jesus is declaring his authority. He's not like the rabbis saying, hey, I'm going to teach you the word. Jesus shows up and he's like, I am the fulfillment of the word. Okay, and he's not like the prophets that show up and say, hey, we speak on behalf of God, turn to God. Jesus shows up and he's like, I am him. I am God wrapped in flesh. Follow me. Okay, and then notice who Jesus calls to follow him. Right, it's not the religious leaders of the day. It's not the culturally elite, right? It's not the influencers. It's fishermen, right? Fishermen. Right, to put that in context, again, first century fishermen were not members of like the elite class, okay? That hurt. They're not members of the elite class. They were, like fishing was... It was an important industry at that time, okay? And so these guys, like, they did all right for themselves. Okay, this was, like, they did okay. So if you think about what fishermen were, they weren't, like, at the top of the social ladder, but they also weren't just, like, you know, day laborers. These were probably lower, middle-class people that had still really good jobs that provided really well for them, sustained them, provided for their needs, all of that. All right, so not unlike probably many of us in this room, okay? I mean, I don't know all of us, but my guess is not a lot of us, I got to quit doing that, not a lot of us are at the social, you know, top of the social ladder, okay? Most of us are probably like, we're doing okay. Maybe we wish we were doing a little better, but we could be doing a lot worse. All right, that's kind of who the fishermen were. And we know that apparently they were doing well, even James and John. It says they had some hired servants, so it sounds like maybe they were business savvy. They kind of had a little enterprise set up here. And yet Jesus comes to them and he says, hey, I want you to follow me. And evidently there was something so like authoritative about Jesus' presence and his command. I mean, they drop everything. And they follow. They drop their nets. They left behind successful careers, and they say, "Man, we got to follow this guy." Right? The text says that James and John even left their father in the boat. Okay, and in, this is a patriarchal society where like family was super important. I know family's important to us. I get that, but it was like really important. So they leave behind their dad in the boat, probably left behind the family business in the boat, and they set out to follow Jesus. It was like wildly radical. Right? Left their way of life, left their families, and said, we've got to follow Jesus. And this is why, in a sense, like this is a picture of what genuine repentance and belief looks like. Right? It's to say, I'm pledging like radical allegiance to Jesus. Like, and I'm following him, and it's going to cost me something. Right? That's what repentance and belief looks like. Right? It's to say, you know, following Jesus is more important than my successful career. Right? Following Jesus is more important than just making sure that I'm in good with my family and can, you know, I'm still a part of the inheritance someday. Right? Following Jesus is more important than being comfortable. Following Jesus is more important than just kind of living a life of convenience. Like, we see that on display here, okay? And it's not because those things are bad things. Right? Your career is probably not a bad thing. I don't know, you know, all of your careers, but probably not a bad thing, right? Family, certainly not a bad thing. It's not saying these are bad things we need to turn away from. It's just saying Jesus is more important than all of these things. This is what repentance and belief looks like. And then I love that the call from Jesus is just to follow. Just follow. Like, there's no prerequisites required. You know, like if you go to college, sometimes, you know, you got to like make sure you take all the certain classes beforehand so that you can get into the program you want to take. You know, these pupils, it's not like that. Jesus is like, I just want you to follow me. I'm going to give you everything you need. Right? There's no prerequisites, no entry exam. They didn't have to like put together a resume to kind of prove they were worthy enough to be on Jesus' team. He didn't tell them to get their affairs in order. He just said, I want you to follow me. Right? And he says, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? Like, don't blow past that. It's not, right? Like, Jesus is saying, I will do this in you. It's not saying like, hey, I need you to be better. I need you to try harder. I need you to prove yourself. He's saying, you follow me. Like, you stay tethered to me. You listen to me. You learn from me. You walk with me. You watch me. And over time, you will become the thing that I want you to become. Okay. And here's what I love about that is we're going to move, like, you can see we're taking a pretty deliberate pace through the book of Mark here, okay? What we're going to see throughout the book of Mark is it takes the disciples a really long time to get it. Right? He says to them here, I want you to follow me, and they leave and follow. And then they just like miss it along the way sometimes. Like, there's going to be parts in Mark's gospel where you're just like, do the disciples even know what's going on here? And the answer is like, no, they really don't. Right? They're still trying to figure it out just like all the other people. Right? And the reason I love that is because, like, man, it's such a comfort to know. I'm not you. It's such a comfort to know, like following Jesus takes time to figure it out. Nobody hits the ground running day one and they're like, I've got it figured out. I am a perfect disciple. Right? That's not how this thing works, right? And yet, even though it's going to take the disciples a while to figure it out, they figure it out. Because what we know, we read through the scriptures, we get into the book of Acts, what we see is that after Jesus' eventual arrest and crucifixion and his resurrection, these disciples go on to flip the world upside down. Because they had followed him, because they stayed like tethered to him. Right? The reason that you and I are here 2,000 years later on the other side of the world still talking about Jesus is because Jesus really did make the disciples fishers of men. Okay, and so let me try and encourage you this morning. Maybe you're here and you feel this sort of like restlessness or like angst, and you're like, man, are you just kind of disappointed with yourself? Like, I should be further along than I am. I should know more than I do. I should be doing more than I'm currently doing. You feel like it's up to you to prove yourself to Jesus and to others that you really meant what you said whenever you surrendered your life to Jesus. I don't know if you ever felt that. Maybe here you feel that now. I've certainly felt that. And I think what we see here is like the appropriate response is not be better, do more, try harder, prove it. Right? The appropriate response is just to keep following Jesus. Right? One day at a time. One day at a time. Then the next day, and the next day. I love what Paul writes in, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 3 or 4, I don't have it in front of me. He talks about how we are transformed to become like Jesus, like from one degree of glory to another, like one degree at a time. That is miserably slow. And yet that's how following Jesus, like that's how it happens, right? Our responsibility is to follow him each day, to wake up each day, to die to ourselves, say, I'm going to follow Jesus to the best of my ability today. It's Jesus' responsibility in time to make us into what he wants us to be. And here's the deal. He will. He will. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, like, hey, like, he will bring it to completion. This good work that he started in you, like, he's going to finish it. He's not going to leave it undone. Your responsibility is just to follow. Jesus will transform your heart, your desires. He will conform you into his image. And it will be much slower than you want it to be. Painfully slow at times. Right? But man, you follow him. As Eugene Peterson wrote, like, a long obedience in the same direction. That's what he says, right? It's not overnight. It's just day by day, I'm going to follow Jesus today. And then tomorrow you wake up again and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus today. Right? And over time, he will make you into what he wants you to be. It's like maybe the song that some of us sang in VBS in Sunday school growing up, it's pretty solid theology. He's still working on me to make me... You guys, there you go. All right, Karen went to VBS growing up. All right. He's still working on me. He's how loving and patient he must be because he's still working on me. Right? And he will bring it to completion. All right, now, with that said, even though he's the one who does it, over time, it doesn't mean that we're just passive. Right? It doesn't mean that we just do nothing and just kind of wait for it to happen. Okay, so there's a couple of imperatives or commands, okay, in the text. Now, I think they were for the audience that Jesus was talking to, that Mark's writing about, but they're for us too. Right? There's really three imperatives, but two of them are kind of tethered. We've already talked about that. And the first one is this: repent and believe. Right? Repent and believe. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and there's never been a moment where you've responded to the gospel message. Right? Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Maybe you've kind of just tried sort of the repentance without belief, where you just thought, like, I'm just going to try to, like, change my behavior, be a little better. Maybe I can impress God into loving me or letting me in. Maybe that's just your understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And I would say that's not it. Or maybe you're here and you've tried belief without repentance. Right? Maybe you just kind of know some things about God. You know some things about Jesus, but you've really never actually submitted your life to him. You've never said, Jesus is my highest allegiance. I will follow him. Okay, and if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to repent and believe in the gospel. And the good news of, that's what the word gospel means, good news. The good news of the gospel is Jesus lived the perfect life you cannot live. He died on the cross to take the full punishment for your sin. Right, satisfied all of God's wrath towards your sin in his death on the cross. And then he rose from the grave to prove that he was more powerful than sin and death, to prove that his payment was sufficient. Right? All that's left for you and I to do is repent and believe. Right? To turn from the pursuit of our sin, to turn from following just our own desires, and to believe that Jesus is worthy of our highest allegiance, to believe that his payment was sufficient. That's all that's left for us to do. So if you're here this morning and you've never responded, you've never done that, there's not a more important thing you could do. That is your first response, to repent and believe the good news of the gospel, okay? But maybe there's some of you who have believed the gospel, right? You can go back to a moment in time where I walked an aisle and I prayed to receive Jesus, or whatever that looked like for you. For me, it was I was in a... Some of you guys know the story, the living room of my family's house that you're not actually allowed to go in, you know, the pink carpet, floral print couch, and my mom kind of led me through a prayer of repentance and belief. And whatever that moment is for you, maybe you have that moment. You're like, I believe. I'm in. What's interesting is repentance and belief are not just one-time acts. Okay, now don't hear what I'm not saying that you lose your salvation, you got to try it all over again. I don't believe that. But I do believe that the Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance. Okay? Because these words, the English, like our English translations kind of flatten out the language here. Okay? In the original language, when he says repent and believe in the gospel, those were, they're called, let me get the word right, I'm not an English teacher, present imperatives. That's what they were. Which means these are ongoing, habitual patterns of life. Repent and believe. Right? The Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance and belief. Right? So that when you find yourself straying from Jesus, as we all inevitably do, right, our response is to repent, to turn, to say, no, Jesus has my highest allegiance. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of like everything. I follow him. Right? Repent and believe. And so I would just ask, like, where do you need to repent and believe today? Okay, where, like, is there something other than Jesus that you have allowed to take like top priority in your life? Right? Is there something other than Jesus that you have pledged your highest allegiance to? Is there something other than Jesus that you have kind of placed at the center of your life and you just kind of said, this is the thing I'm going to orient my entire life around? And here's what's crazy about that. It's usually not bad things. That's what's scary about it, right? We could say, I'm going to put the career at the center and everything in my life is going to revolve around just building a successful career, kind of building my own little empire. Or you can put relationships, you can put people in the middle and say everything in my life is about this particular person. You can put your politics in the center and say everything in my life is going to revolve around this political party or this political agenda or this political interest. You can put your pursuit of the American. I mean, you can put a million things in the middle and just say, I'm going to orient my life around this thing. And yet none of those things are worthy of your highest allegiance. Only Jesus is. And so I would say, if you're like Christian, where do you need to repent and believe this morning? Okay? And then the final imperative or command that we see in our text this morning is to follow. Okay, repentance and belief, you got these acts, but follow is like this ongoing, I'm going to keep walking this direction, I'm going to keep trusting, I'm going to keep believing. Like, my life is going to go this direction over time. I'm going to follow. Right? Jesus called these first disciples, and as we saw, like, they left everything to follow him. They said, we're leaving this part of our lives behind in order to follow him fully. Okay? And so I would just ask, like, what would it look like for you to follow Jesus with the same kind of like reckless abandon that they did? Okay? Now, I'm not saying you got to go to work tomorrow and turn in your resignation, okay? Maybe the Lord's calling you to, I don't know. But I'm not saying like that's what we all have to do, right? But what I am saying is like, what would it look like for you to say, I will risk my comfort, I will risk my convenience, I will give up anything that prevents me from following Jesus more fully. Okay? And here's the deal. It may be simple. It may be something as small and simple and seemingly insignificant as saying, you know what? I'm just going to wake up like 30 minutes, an hour earlier so I can spend like meaningful time in the Word. Like abiding in Jesus, watching Jesus, learning from Jesus. It could be as simple as that, okay? It might be as simple as saying like, hey, I need to, like, I don't follow Jesus well on my own. And honestly, none of us really do. I need to pursue relationships with other people that can encourage me in my walk with the Lord. Right? And I use the word like we should pursue those relationships. I use that word on purpose because like that won't just naturally happen. those kind of relationships where people are intentionally helping you follow Jesus, or you're helping someone else, like they don't just fall into your lap. You've got to make time for them. You've got to prioritize them. Okay, but maybe that's what it looks like, to be vulnerable enough to say, I need some help following Jesus. I need some accountability. I need someone to walk with me and just help me. Okay, it might be that, right? Or who knows, maybe for some of you, like, following Jesus really does mean like a radical reorienting of your life as you know it. Okay, I love to talk about what it means to follow Jesus in just like the everyday, like seemingly mundane things of life. Because the reality is, for most of us, that's probably like where we've got to figure out how to follow Jesus. And I think sometimes I've done that to the detriment of, like, sometimes maybe Jesus really is calling you to leave it all behind to follow him more radically. Maybe Jesus really is calling you to consider a life of ministry. Maybe Jesus really is calling you to consider, like, hey, what would it look like for me to just radically change the direction of my life and say, I'm going to follow him in this way. And I'm going to pursue ministry. I'm going to, Lord, call you to the mission field. I don't know, right? God does crazy, absurd things in people's lives. I want to be so naive to think that he might not do it in here. Right? In fact, I hope he does do it in here someday, right? I hope he does call some of us into ministry, into planting more churches, to the mission field. Right? Is there like a flame, a flicker in you somewhere that you've just been trying to snuff out because it terrifies you? Maybe that's the thing the Lord's saying, like, hey, I'm at work here. I'm at work here, right? Whatever it might be, my question is just, what would it look like for you to say, I don't know where this leads. I don't know where this ends up. All I know is I think this is my next step. And day by day, one step at a time, like you commit to follow him. And just see where it leads. See where it leads. So repent, believe, follow. All right, would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come to you and thank you for your word. And Father, I just want to go back to what I prayed earlier, and just that you would do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. I don't know what you might be doing in the hearts and minds of people in the room this morning or those that are watching online, but Father, I do pray that you would work. Lord, I pray that there would be genuine repentance and belief, maybe for the first time. If there's someone here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to tug at their heart, that you would give them the courage and boldness to ask someone, I need to talk about this. I pray that you would save people this morning, Father. And then, Lord, I pray that for many more of us in the room, that you would help us to see and identify where we have allowed other things to take priority in our lives, where we've kind of said, man, my highest allegiance is this thing or this person. And Lord, that we would be people who repent of that and believe all over again that Jesus is worthy of our highest allegiance. Lord, would you reveal those things to us that we might be a confessing and repenting people? And then, Father, would you help us just to follow you? And whatever that looks like, whatever like the next thing is, would you help us to say, I will give up what's comfortable, I will give up what's convenient, I will give up what's familiar, I will give up anything that prevents me from following you more fully, more faithfully. Lord, would you help us to see those things that we might lay down in order to follow you? Father, we love you, we praise you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.